going to be studying part two of the incarnation, when God became man. And my focus verse again is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And everybody knows what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. Now this week, this Sunday, we're going to focus on one of two groups that were told about the birth. One group, of course, is the wise men. What's the other group? Who was the other group that was told about his birth? The shepherds. You ever thought about why God did it that way? Why did he pick those two groups? The wise men and some shepherds that were outside Bethlehem on the hilltop. Well, what I'm going to tell you today is that nothing God does, nothing in the Bible is by chance. He doesn't make it up on the go. Isn't that great that God has a plan? God has a plan. You're following a plan. Amen. So we're going to look at that today and examine the shepherds. Next week, we'll probably get into the wise men. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Let me turn this off so you can all see it very good or better. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Anytime God comes to you, he's going to tell you, fear not. He's going to tell you, fear. There's nothing to fear. When God has got good news for you, it's fear not. Amen. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the message, first of all, was fear not. Don't be afraid. I mean, if you suddenly saw this flash of light and this being appear in front of you, you know, you might get a little bit weak-kneed. They had never seen or experienced anything like this in their life. But the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And as the angel started to tell them, the first thing that the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when we read that, sometimes we just go over it too fast and we don't really chew our food, so to speak. We see here that in this scripture, sometimes we read the Christmas story and a lot of stuff just goes whoosh, right over our head. But look at what the angel is actually telling the shepherds. The person who is born this day is a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. What does Christ mean? Anointed. He is the anointed, and that word Lord is Hashem, the Lord of the name. So immediately the shepherds realized what this means. They knew that this was foretelling that the Messiah, the one that they had waited for, the one that they had looked for, was being born.
Think about right what now. You would do.
But this is what happened to these shepherds. Now what I'm going to show you today is that these weren't just any old shepherds. Because the question is this, and I'm going to ask it again a little later. Why was the message sent to this group of people, of all the people who lived in Bethlehem? Why was the message sent to these shepherds on the hill? We're going to come back to that. But let me show you something else about who this Savior was who was being born. Look at what Isaiah 43 says. I am the Lord. And when you see in your Bible, it's in capitals. You know what that means in the Hebrew? Anyone? When it's in capitals like that, when it spells the Lord in capitals in the Old Testament, Who is it speaking about? What's the name in Hebrew? Jehovah. So what this is saying in Isaiah 43 says, I, even I, am Jehovah. And besides me, there is what? No Savior. Now you put that scripture together with Luke chapter 2, 11, and the angel said a Savior was coming. Who could that possibly be? When Isaiah tells us, I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides me, there is what? No Savior. So the Savior who was going to be born was who? Jehovah. When you see it in capitals, what that's telling you is that there wasn't someone up in heaven who left and sent some other baby. No, it is Jehovah, because hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. As I said a few Sundays ago, I am a father and a son. How many people you see standing here? Two? One. See, it's not impossible for God to be in heaven and on earth, because he's God. He can do that. So the scripture tells us that the one who came is the Lord, because Isaiah 43 tells us, besides me, there is no what? There is no Savior. And I could have put several other scriptures. I only chose that one. I'm going to show you one more. So the person who came is, in fact, not the second person of the Trinity, because there is no such thing as a Trinity. The word is not in the Bible. But it was very God himself, because he says, besides me, there is no Savior. So if the angel says the Savior came, then it was only Jehovah. Now look at this. Titus 2:13 spells it out for you, that the person who was coming as a baby. Here's Paul speaking to Titus. He says, see, we're looking for him to come again. You know that? And you know who it is? The same person who's coming again. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of who? The great God and our Savior. Who is it, this person? Jesus Christ. The Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So in the Old Testament, his name was the I Am. In the New Testament, his name is revealed as the He Shall. Because the Bible says, you shall call him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. So we see that, first of all, the first important piece of information that was given to the shepherds, the so-called shepherds, was that the person coming was very God himself. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the very first thing here says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name, which means God with us. God in the flesh with us. I didn't put it in here, but in John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Bible then goes on to say he was in the world. Who were they speaking about? Jesus. And the world was made by him, Jesus, and the world knew him not. In Genesis 1 it says, God in the beginning, God created the world. Jesus is God. Let's go on. So the first thing they tell him is that the person who's coming is deity. Can you imagine the shock? Because they understood the Messiah was coming, but they didn't understand that it was very God himself. So this is the first thing the angel tells them. And then he tells them something that gives us the key to why the shepherds were chosen. He tells them that there's going to be a sign unto you. Now we read this verse and the profound nature of it passes over us. He says, the angel says, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now when we read that, we think, okay, nothing special there. Nothing special. There was a custom that even today, as soon as the baby is born, they wrap them up tight, you know? And there's some pros and cons. There's a lot of argument about whether that's a good thing to do or not. In some cases it is, because it quietens the baby and it helps them to sleep. As long as the swaddling clothes do not go all the way down because it can cause what they call hip dysplasia if it's too tight. But if it just immobilizes the arm, sometimes that brings a certain comfort to the baby and it sleeps. Now, but why do they say that this is a sign? Because it was a current custom. Now, you have to remember, why did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? What was the cause? They didn't live there. In the days, it tells you, in the beginning of Luke, it says, in the days when Augustus Caesar was emperor, he decided he was going to have a census. Now, under the American Constitution, we have a census when? How often? No. Every 10 years, the Census Bureau sends out those forms and they take a count. Right? Well, this is what happened in the days before Jesus was born, in the years, a couple years before Jesus was born. The emperor decided he wanted to number the whole world that was under his empire. And so everybody had to go back to their ancestral home to register for the census. And this is why Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David. And the ancestral home of David was Bethlehem. So this was the reason that Mary and Joseph were on their way to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was probably not a big city. Today it's quite a big city, but back then maybe it even had, I don't know, 2,000, 3,000 people normally. But because of the census and everybody who was belonging to the family, was a huge family reunion, everybody had to go back to Bethlehem, who was from that lineage. So you can imagine that the size of the town probably swelled by many, many thousands. So instead of maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people in this little town, it was probably 20 or more thousand people came home for a homecoming,
because
for a reunion.
Of the census.
So there were thousands and thousands of people, more than normal, in Bethlehem. What this also says is that there was probably quite a few births going on. You know, there's probably several births. I mean, you go to the maternity ward of any hospital at any given time, and there'll be 4 or 5 births a day, or maybe more, sometimes 10. So you have to look at this and say, wait a minute, let's slow down and think about this. What is this sign? How are we going to know? Because there's going to be 20,000 people in Bethlehem, and there's probably going to be, who knows, anywhere from 5 to 20 births that very night. So what is special about this sign? What was it that enabled the shepherds to realize immediately how to recognize where the Messiah was born? This time it wasn't a star. All the angels said, this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, we're going to ask 3 questions today. 3 questions. Number 1, why the shepherds? And what is the meaning of the sign? And another question too, but I don't think I put it in there yet. So now to answer this, it's a mystery. Why were the shepherds chosen? And what is this meaning about you shall find the babe wrapped up in swaddling clothes? Because as I said, with 20,000 people and people traveling, there was probably at least 20 babies being born that very night in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem probably had 20,000 people. And there was probably many, many, many mangers or places where animals were kept. So how could they find the baby with just that little bit of information?
We're going to dive into this mystery, and you have to, because I want you to get interested in this today.
We're going to have to go all the way back to the Old Testament to figure this mystery out, how the shepherds knew one particular baby in one particular manger. And we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament and learn about the shepherdess. You know, there were 2 women in the Bible who kept sheep. Anyone? Well, 3 if you count her. I forgot about her. Very good. But in the line of Christ, anyway. Rachel? Because when Jacob came looking for Laban, she was doing what? Right. She was looking after sheep. So let's look at that story because it has to do with why the shepherds were chosen, believe it or not. Genesis 29:1. Have I got your curiosity going now? So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of East. He was running away from his brother because he had cheated him out of his birthright. He had told his father, I'm Jacob, I'm Esau, so give me the birthright. And so he had to run away because he knew as soon as his father died, his brother was going to try and kill him. And he looked and saw a well. Now remember, there are certain symbols in the Bible that you always repeatedly see. One of them is, can anyone name the symbols I've said where you meet Jesus, where God shows up? A well and a garden. I'm going to show you one other place today. A well and a garden. That's why I'm so glad that my father named this church after a well. Because Jesus, and there's meetings always at a well. Amen. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were, and again, I can't even go into all of the deep things in this verse, but I want you to study it and look at the significance, because what I've said to you is that God never wastes space in the Bible. Now look, it says, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. But they couldn't drink. They were just lying there. For out of that well was where they were going to water the sheep. But there was a large stone on the well's mouth. So it's kind of strange. He comes up and he sees three different flocks of sheep lying by the well. And the well has a stone on it and the sheep are not being watered. Now all the flocks would be gathered there. And they would roll away the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. But for some reason, when Jacob arrived, this wasn't happening. They were just sitting there with the three different flocks of sheep. And then it goes on to say, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, where are you from? So he started asking the shepherds that were there where they were from. And they said, we are from Haran. Now that's the place where when Abraham, his grandfather, was coming from Ur of the Chaldees. He had stopped for about 5 years until his father died. And God had told him, this is not where I want you to be. You need to leave this place. So he left. But apparently the rest of the family stayed there. And so we find that Rachel's brother named Laban was still living there in Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look who's coming. His daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. With the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. He's saying, well, what are you guys just sitting around here for? You've got the sheep sitting here. They're not feeding and they're not drinking. You're not giving them water, and they're not even eating and getting fat. They're just sitting here. He says, water the sheep and go feed them. But they said, we can't do that until all the flocks are gathered. And they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. I'm not even going to go into the deepness of all of that, but you can tell there's significance there. Right. The stone. Right. I'm not going to go into that this morning. There's a whole nother study there, but I'll leave that for now. The angel rolled away the stone. Anyway. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. It's funny in the line of Jesus that there were at least two explicitly called out women that were shepherdesses, so to speak, or looked after the sheep. The other one was, of course, her mother-in-law, who was Rebekah. She was a shepherdess. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because the shepherds are standing around. They're not watering the sheep. And so Jacob rolls away the stone. And guess what Rachel's name means? I showed it if you read it very quickly. It means ewe or a female sheep. So we have sheep, the sheep who is the shepherdess. Isn't that strange? Rachel means ewe or a female sheep. So her very name means sheep. So we have the sheep who was the shepherdess. Interesting. So now, a few years later, well after they're married, and of course, Jacob has returned back home to his country, and everything is okay, but he's got one son, and Rachel becomes pregnant with his last son. Anyone know his name? Who was the last born of Jacob? Benjamin. But her labor is very bad, and in those days, for whatever reason, she dies in childbirth as they were journeying to a special place. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is another name for guess what? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar or a tower at her grave. It is a pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel, by that time his name had been changed, journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder, which was the name of the tower that he built to commemorate Rachel's death. But what the interesting thing about this tower is, guess where it is? The Bible tells us it's just outside of Bethlehem. And its name was predicted in the Old Testament, Micah 4:8. And it means the tower of the flock. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. This is a prophecy that you may never have come across, but the Jews knew about this prophecy. You see, the Bible is so specific. It tells us that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, but actually this prophecy says more than that. It says that somehow he was going to be associated with this tower called the Tower of the Flock. The Tower of the Flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. So the Jews were looking at this prophecy, and they believed that somehow the Messiah was going to be associated with this tower. Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So over the years, Bethlehem became the center of the sheep business in Israel. Remember who was a famous shepherd who came from Bethlehem?
To Bethlehem.
And David was of the house of Jesse, and he was a shepherd too. So what I'm trying to tell you, I'm going to give you some information. Bethlehem was the heart or the of the region where sheep were kept. And this tower that was just outside of Bethlehem, which was called Migdal Eder, or the Tower of the Flock, became a place where the shepherds would go to birth sheep. And so the prophecy was there that because of Micah 4:8, Micah 5 actually says Bethlehem, but Micah 4:8 says exactly where in Bethlehem or on the outskirts of Bethlehem that the Messiah would be. Near this tower called Migdal Eder, because it says, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. And so this tower was associated with sheep because it was built by Jacob to commemorate the death of his wife, whose name, Rachel, meant sheep. She was also a shepherdess herself. And so this whole area, all the hills surrounding Bethlehem, was sheep country. And this tower that was outside of Bethlehem was a special place known to the shepherds, where they would bring the birthing ewes, female sheep, into a place of safety so that they could protect the young lambs as they were born. And so the name of that place is called the Tower of the Flock. Now, there's another reason associated with the shepherds why they were first told. And it goes all the way back again in the Old Testament to Genesis. Who gave the first acceptable sacrifice? No. No.
Abraham?
No. Abel. Abel gave the first sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And she again bare his brother Abel. And what was Abel? He was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. That means the first lamb that was born, innocent lamb, was given as the first acceptable sacrifice to God. Now I'm painting you a little picture and I'm connecting the dots here, because I'm going to show you how God just engineered all of this and that there was a reason why the shepherds were chosen. Hope you're following this. So the very first sacrifice that was acceptable to God was a lamb, and it was given by a shepherd. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Right? So now, the angels then went on to say something else. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And then suddenly there was a whole bunch of them, a whole host, praising God and giving thanks. On earth peace, goodwill towards men. I guess at this point the shepherds were just amazed. But there's more to this story of why they were chosen. So I've shown you that Bethlehem was the center of the sheep business in Israel. And then outside of Bethlehem was this tower that had been built in honor of Rachel, whose name means sheep, who was a shepherdess. Isn't that amazing? And now we see that there was a prophecy that not only said Bethlehem, but got more specific as to where in Bethlehem that the Messiah should come from. That he should come somehow, he would go forth somehow from this tower. Now, the shepherds knew about this tower because they used it all the time. But these shepherds were not just any shepherds, is what I'm going to show you. Next little piece of the puzzle. Does anyone know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? Or take a guess? From Jerusalem. Bethlehem. Well, actually, it's very good. It's very close. Bethlehem is actually very, very close to Jerusalem. It's 7 kilometers, or only 4.5 miles south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is extremely close to Jerusalem. Now let's try and tie all of this together. Bethlehem, I said, was the area of Israel that was the sheep business, right? Now we see that the revelation of the mystery is that God had told them in the Old Testament that they had to do something called a daily sacrifice. And this daily sacrifice, it's actually the only one that says that it has to be absolutely perfect, absolutely spotless. In the Hebrew, it's called Tamin. In Numbers 28:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Now look at this. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. Wow. They were commanded every single day of the year to offer two lambs, firstlings, newborn lambs. Now this sacrifice went on no matter what else was going on. Even if it was the Day of Atonement, if you read, they still had to do this daily sacrifice. So this was 365 days a year. They had to offer two lambs. And they had to do it at a special time too. They had to do it once in the morning and once in the evening. And this sacrificial lamb offering, or called the daily sacrifice, was for unknown sins. It was for sins of the whole nation that people had done but didn't know they did it. It was a catch-all. And they had to do it every day. No matter what other feast day was going on, if it was the Day of the Atonement, they did all the atonements. But first thing the priest did was the daily sacrifice, and he ended with the daily sacrifice. Give us this day our two lambs of the first year without spot. That means how many lambs a year did they have to sacrifice? Two per day, every day of the year? Over 700 lambs a year they had to sacrifice. So it's a good thing that the sheep country and the headquarters of the sheep country was not too far from Jerusalem. So what happened was, because this was something that was never going to stop, it was priests who were specially trained to be shepherds, to look after and to grow the lambs that were going to be used for the sacrifice. And they had to do it at a special time. So the first lamb is brought and tied to the altar at dawn. And this is from the Jews have different books called the Talmud and the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is their teachings, like their concordance that their scribes thousands of years ago would write to tell them how to do certain things that wasn't spelled out in the Bible. So in the Mishnah, it spells out how to do these sacrifices. So the first lamb is brought out and tied to the altar at dawn. And the high priest prepares the altar. And then at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, is when the first lamb is sacrificed. And it's also the first hour of prayer. That's when the temple was opened and people could come in.